Good evening, everyone. I can see there are nearly 10 of you here. So I'd like to welcome you this evening. I would have liked to have had some sort of response where we all warm you up. We've had some very good songs, so we're all warmed up now. We got our heads switched on. Well, okay, maybe not yet. Okay, so this evening I'm going to talk a little bit about Mark 2. I've got two chunks here. I've got Jesus calls Levi and eats with sinners, and I've got a second chunk, which is Jesus questioned about fasting, which is also titled as Bridegroom of the Party, Shrunken Cloth and New Wine. Now, one of these buttons will get me onto the next slide, maybe?
Theory.
I point it in the right direction, maybe. Okay, next slide, Andrew. Thank you. Introduction. Okay, hello. Yeah, that's it. Which bit? That one there. Okay, thank you. All keep you on your toes this way. Okay, good evening. Hello, I'm Mike Hale. If you didn't know that already, this is the first public sermon I've given. Now, of course, I've given lots of lectures in front of students. Now, the difference there is the students don't know very much. And you all know a great deal. So anyway, this is the first sermon I've given. And sometimes my criticism of sermons is that they're too long. So I'll try not to disappoint you this evening. I'll try not to be too short. When they are too long, of course, they reach a point of conclusion, and then they continue. And you think, well, all the other way around. In fact, they just continue. Anyway, so I'm going to continue with a series of Gospel on Mark. This was introduced by the Reverend Peter Jones back in April, and has been continued by Peter, again, John Thompson and Simon. And this is part 7 of a series under the general theme of Mark's Gospel, who is Jesus and what is he like to be a disciple? What is in Mark's Gospel is actually very similar to that in Luke. It's remarkably similar to what's in Luke and Matthew's accounts, despite the fact that, as we know, Mark does tend to be a little bit traced short in what he says. However, the one or two little differences we might pick up on. And if you've missed any of these sermons, like I had, you might like to revisit them, because there will be audio recordings on the Penracht website, which I'm sure you all know your way around. Okay, I have a plan. So this is part of the plan. I've already given you part of the plan because, actually, I gave the introduction, and now I've got the plan. This is the next bit. But what follows from that, of course, is a reading. Now, I have the lovely Laura here.
Glamorous assistant.
Who's going to do a much better job of reading than I do, but we'll see how that works out. And then I will give you something, because there are some common threads in this bit, but I'm going to give you the view of a Pharisee. So, and I'm going to get a little bit angry like Pharisees probably did at the time. And then I'm going to break out of being a Pharisee and do something a bit more normal. And I'm going to interpret it a little bit. And then, having done that, I'm then going to get you all to ask a few questions, answer a few questions, to chip in. Okay? We have agreement on that. Yes? Good. Right, so I will now hand over to Laura.
Thank you. Mark chapter 2, verse 13 to 22. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to see him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a batch of unshrunk cloth onto an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins."
Thank you. That was... Can we go? Okay, so we have a pause here where I will stop projecting things on the screen and I will start to talk without you seeing what's going on. So I'm going to present this first half of this as a Pharisee. So why have I chosen to be a Pharisee? Because this is part in the story that Mark tells. It starts to build tension between Jesus and the Pharisees.
Can you speak closer to the mic, please?
I can.
Thank you.
Or not. Okay, this is the start of tension between Jesus and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And there are further references to the Pharisees in Marks 3, 7, 8, 10, 11, 12, and 14, and you'll probably find a few more dotted around the place too. So this is a slight change of emphasis to the other sermons because Jesus is starting to introduce the new covenant alongside the old covenant. So I'm a Pharisee. Do you like me? No, you don't, do you? I'm a Pharisee. Right? But there's lots of us and we've been around a long time. I feel privileged. I feel very entitled, and I'm very righteous as well, because I follow the rules of the Old Testament, the laws of the Torah, and many other rules which seem actually to have been adopted by us, become part of our tradition. But maybe they're not quite so well written down, but they are a bit of an oral tradition. Actually, I'm so stuck up in this respect that I avoid contact with people who don't follow these rules. I'm highly critical of them, and many of my other Pharisee contacts are as well. Well, many like me. So I keep these people, I call them sinners and their like, at an arm's length at least, probably a bit more. But, you know, there's some funny things been going on lately. Have you heard about this? First is this odd character, he's called John. He comes along, has an odd fasting diet, locusts and wild honey. He wears odd clothes. Anyone know what sort of odd clothes he wears?
Camel hair shirt.
Camel hair, yeah. And a leather belt. So I have the leather belt on here today. He lives in a strange place called the wilderness, and he preaches the repentance of sins. And John, despite his odd weight, he's got lots of followers, and he's immersed them in water, something they call baptism. But when I think about that, that's akin to some of our practices which go on the path, go back to Leviticus to restore ceremonial purity. So there is some precedent there. Anyway, we managed to put him to prison. We got him stuck in prison, so that's sorted that up, start out. However, you know, he's still got our followers out there. They haven't just gone away. And then this other character comes along. Now, he's called Jesus, and he appears to be a relative of John. Not only is he an odd pack character who's come out, but he's come from somewhere. He'd come from Nazareth, and a town we all know is a completely insignificant place. But even before John was imprisoned, Jesus was baptized by him. And a range of unusual actions has marked his recent conduct. When he calls people to come with him, they set aside their work and they join him. His instructions to them is to follow God, repent, and receive the good news. His earliest supporters were a handful of Galilean fishermen who abandoned all they had for this. And then he starts to perform miracles. He drives out impure spirits, and people start to notice a new authority, which is different to ours. People ask questions, and he tries to keep things quiet. Don't tell him about this. What do? They immediately go out and they tell everyone, and news of his abilities spread. He healed many people of different diseases, including leprosy, and drove out demons. And now he's preaching in our synagogues throughout Galilee. And he's really, really annoying some of us Pharisees, because he's blaspheming. In one instance we've heard of, he's forgiven a person of his sins. But surely, only God can do this. Now, this is another thing. When we've questioned him, he has all of the answers. There was an incident with a paralyzed man where he forgave his sins. Jesus knew what we were thinking, and he rebuffed us. He asked us whether it's more appropriate to forgive his sins or to just get up, take your mat, and go home. He said, "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And when I think about it, this sort of links to something we all know about, because we know a lot about the Old Testament. It links to Daniel describing the Messiah. And I quote, "There before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, and he was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. And everyone around was actually amazed at these events, and they praised God." And of course, there is more. And next, of course, he's talking to a large crowd beside the lake at Capernaum. Not just fishermen, but someone really quite well off. Well, Levi, the son of Alphaeus, that is. He's left his tax collector's booth, and now he's following him. I understand he's also called Matthew. Of course, we despise tax collectors, because they are well up. They're probably well off, they're well off probably by corrupt means. And they're agents of the occupying Gentiles, the Romans. And then, of course, he eats with sinners and the tax collectors. This person, he seems to be a bit of a party goer. So I've got my party shirt on tonight. You'll notice the party shirt. And we've seen him eating with sinners and tax collectors, something we strictly avoid, both eating or even associating with these people. But when we've confronted and questioned about this, he says, and I quote, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So what did he mean? Well, we'll come to that in a minute. Well, a doctor cures people of a variety of ailments. So that's what we understand as a doctor, but there must be something deeper in there than that. And now, when we were fasting, as were John's disciples, I remember. You remember him? John? The one I mentioned earlier, we put into jail, who was put into jail. But Jesus' disciples were not fasting. So we've got two lots fasting, but not Jesus' lot. Of course, for us Pharisees, fasting is a great thing. We can show how pious and devout we are in this way. And we actually go well beyond what is required. We fast twice a week, maybe more. But many only fast on the Day of Atonement. See Leviticus 16, verse 29. And other events like the destruction of the temple about 600 years ago by the Babylonians. I could go on. There is much more to say about fasting in different things. But generally, we fast in solemn situations. So when asked why his disciples weren't fasting, he gave two answers. Now, I think this is the point where we get into two answers. Okay, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he's with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. And no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, a new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Okay, so I can now switch from being a Pharisee to being me. I'm sorry, I wasn't quite angry enough on that, but you got the message anyway. Okay. So, interpretation here. We have 3 points. I have not come to call righteous but sinners. Jesus defines his mission, who he came for, not who already qualifies. And then the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. On that day they will fast. Fasting belongs to his time of absence. Joy belongs to his presence, his presence. Now I found that mistake in there, I couldn't get it out. To his presence. The cloth and the wineskins. Okay. The new covenant can't be patched onto the old forms. It needs new ones. In other words, the two, the old covenant and the new covenant, do not really go together. Okay, so I'm clicking on two different things here. It is not the healthy any doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus is saying that you would not look for a doctor amongst the well, but among the sick. So you'd expect to find a saviour amongst those who need to be saved. Now, you might interpret that as being the obvious sinners of the party, but actually, it goes wider than that. And for ourselves, sometimes we hold back. We have our boundaries. We try and keep ourselves safe. And for us, it can be difficult to reach out and achieve a missionary stance. I speak very much for myself here. But there is more. Dining with tax collectors and sinners is echoed in Paul's, by Paul in Romans, where he says, well, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it. A righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel, who precede the law of righteousness have not attained their goal. So there are quite differences between the old covenant of rule following, righteousness in that way, and faith. So he isn't proclaiming that people are righteous on their own and do not need a saviour. The Pharisees themselves also need a doctor just as much as the tax collectors. And then, how can the guests of the bridegroom fast whilst he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when a bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. Why would the guests of the bridegroom fast when the coming of Jesus is time for celebration? They wouldn't, but joy is therefore the coming of the kingdom through his ministry. But John the Baptist was taken away so that his disciples are properly justified in being able to fast. It seems appropriate. But also within this text, Jesus has started to hint that he will be taken away, as he was later, and then crucified. Since that would be an appropriate time for fasting. So later on in Mark, there are 1, 2, and 3 points where he is quite direct at saying that to his disciples that he will be that he will be taken away. When we fast, do we fast? Is there a particular time when we fast?
Lent.
Yeah. That's when we might fast or give something up.
You could fast at times when, say, a church community is particularly praying into a difficult issue or guidance, so the whole church might fast.
So, and what does that achieve? That focuses.
It could give a more direct approach to prayer. It sort of heightens your focus on prayer and calling on the Lord and his guidance.
Yeah, I think it serves as a focus and takes other things out. So the cloth and the wineskins. A new patch will not be compatible with tear away, making a garment worse. In this context, he's making a new covenant, which is not compatible with the Old Testament covenant of Moses. Similarly, with new wine and wine, old wineskins. New wine will make old skins burst. However, if you look at Luke, there's a slight variation of this. It says, "And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better." So an interpretation of this could be that in this context, we actually resist change, even when God gives us something better. So I now come to the point where I have finished saying a lot, and I now would like to wrap it up and put into open discussion. I drafted a whole series of questions, some of which you might like to discuss or just ignore. I'll put them all up. Where is the Pharisee in you? What aspects do you carry away? You follow rules of old than those of Jesus. Is there anything wrong with following the rules of old? What do you lack if you follow the rules of old? Now, I think that is actually quite an interesting question. What should you retain from the rules of old? And do you exclude others because of your beliefs rather than sharing them? And what is the difference between the old covenant and the new? So those are some of the questions I threw together. And I'm quite sure that you might find yourself throwing some more interesting questions for discussion.